Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We're going to look at the first two verses there. I want to speak to you on the subject of our great salvation. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that you have provided for us. And Lord, I pray that you would just remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, open our understanding, cause us to grasp your truth. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that has never received Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart especially. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, there is a tremendous promise, and we want to look at that promise this morning. In verse 1, he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The promise is that there is a rest for every man that we can enter into, that we do not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God has made a way that every sinner like me and you can go to heaven when we die. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, speaking of this promise, I want you to see the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. He says here, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now listen to this. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now you see the simplicity of that. Here we see that the gospel is not about us except as recipients of the gospel. It's all about Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures. And so whenever we have this wonderful promise, it is for all of us, and it is within the reach of every one of us. People say, well, I just don't think I can live up to the gospel. There's nothing there to live up to. It is simply a work of God on an undeserving sinner. It is what God has done for us and what God offers to us. It is the simple plan of salvation. Then I want you to see the safety for those who run for refuge to Christ. When we turn to Christ and we put our trust in the finished work that he has done for us on the cross, there is a tremendous safety for us. We're not going to lose the salvation that the Lord has worked for us. We didn't help him work it, and we're not going to lose it, because we're not hanging on to Jesus. He's hanging on to us. When we reach out our hand to the Lord, he reaches and gets us, and he will never let us go. Jesus said, my Father, who sent me, is greater than I, and nobody is able to pluck my sheep out of the Father's hand. I'm thankful for that. My security is not in my ability to hang on to God, but it is in God's ability to hang on to me. He says here in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, that's my safety. That's why I'm going to make it to heaven when I die. It's because there's nothing that can come into my life that can ever separate me from the love of God. Now look at the scope. How far does this reach? Well, in 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 10, he tells us, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe." Now notice there, he says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, but especially those that believe. Why? Because those that do not believe never really take part of the salvation that Jesus has planned for them. It is God's will to save every member of Adam's race, but because men will not obey the gospel, many people will go unsaved, even though the salvation is there for them. But the scope of salvation reaches to me and it reaches to you. Every person can be saved who wants to be saved. That's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful promise. Now let's look at the preaching. Verse 2 says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Now notice here, he says that the gospel is what is to be preached. And it's the gospel that leads us to salvation. It is the gospel that creates the faith within our heart to take hold of the promise of God and to be born again. He says here that when it was preached, it didn't profit everybody. Why? Because they did not believe. They did not act in faith when the faith was created within their heart. It is a dangerous thing to hear the gospel and reject the gospel. When we hear the gospel, we should obey the gospel, because in that obedience, there is salvation. The salvation is there. It is ready to be received, but many people will be hindered from receiving that gospel because of the working of the devil in their heart. He will deceive. He will try to lead astray. He will try to confuse. But the plan of salvation is very simple. Every sinner has a tremendous need of salvation. When a person recognizes that need and they throw themselves upon the mercy of God, God will save. It's as simple as that. And God stands ready to save anybody who's lost this morning. I want you to see the necessity of the preaching. Now, preaching does not always have to be done by a preacher. Sometimes another Christian can go and present the gospel, and it will work just as well for anybody as it will for somebody who stands behind a podium and preaches. So the preaching is not necessarily done by preachers, but it is necessary that it be done. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We all have the faith to believe when we hear the gospel, but we don't all act on that. We have not all obeyed the gospel. When we obey the gospel, then the gospel becomes our salvation. But the same gospel that saves the believer hardens the unbeliever and causes the unbeliever to have a more difficult time the next time they hear the gospel in responding to it. And so it is a very dangerous thing to hear the gospel and then say no to the Holy Spirit that is drawing us to salvation. Now, look at the need. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 21. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You see, the need there is for that person to understand. When you witness to somebody and you begin to share the gospel with somebody, it is not your job to make them believe. It is your job to make them understand. Once a person understands the gospel, they have the right to receive it or to reject it. They have the right to obey or to disobey. That's their prerogative, but our responsibility is to make sure they understand it. I have witnessed to people before, and then when I get done and I ask them, have you understood this? And when they start giving it back to me, that's totally not what I had tried to get across to them. So you have to start over and you have to explain again. That's not the gospel. Here's the gospel. You see, we hear what we want to hear many times. And if we have in our mind, the way you get to heaven is you just quit sinning, then no matter what somebody says, it tends to come across that way. It's like clean up your life and you can get to heaven. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And that must be believed upon. And the promise is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is as simple as that. If we make it more difficult, we're adding to it and it will nullify everything that God intends to do. Now look at the news. 1 Timothy 1:15. I like this. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Sinner, listen to me. Jesus came to save you. He didn't just pick out a few. If you're a sinner, Jesus came to save you. But you see, the problem is, the Lord said, the whole need not a physician, but them that are sick. If we don't see our need of salvation, if we don't see ourselves as a helpless, hopeless sinner, then we're not on saving ground. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost this morning? If you've never received Christ as your Savior, Jesus has sent me to invite you to put your trust in Him for eternal salvation. And He will save everyone that calls upon His name, believing the promise of God. I want you to know that's good news. What if God had said to us, anybody that can hold their breath for 20 minutes can be saved? It'd leave us all out, wouldn't it? What if God said, anybody that can quit sinning can get to heaven? That'd leave us all out, wouldn't it? But God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I thank God that this gospel is for everyone and it is approachable by everyone. It is acceptable for everyone. And He will save all that call upon His name. Now here's a problem. Look at the last part of verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel is simple, but it must be received. Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody's going to go to heaven. You know why? Because they will not receive the gospel in its plain, simple form. A whole lot of people are going to try to help God save them. I believe in Jesus, but I think you got to live right to get to heaven. It's wrong. You see, the reason we think we can live right is because we don't understand what living right really means. Jesus said it's not the outward action, it's the inward heart that's the problem. He told the Pharisees, he said, you look good before men, you're like a whited sepulcher. The outside is beautiful, but inside is full of dead men's bones. You see, the desire of the heart is what God looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And He sees our wicked heart. As long as the desire for sin is in the heart, we're a sinner. I don't care if we're completely free from any outward act, we're still sinners. And that's what we need to be saved from. And so when we recognize that, then there is no hope of us not being what we were born into. I cannot stop being who I am. You cannot stop being who you are. Therefore, what we need is a Savior. And the gospel message is that Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. The problem is many people pervert the gospel. Many people neglect the gospel. Many people turn from the gospel. We must obey the gospel to be saved. Now let's look at the first part here in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. There is a neglected preaching. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now I want you to see something. In all of eternity, right now, this morning, the spotlight is on you and this place. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, the Lord is focusing on you, the gospel message. And he has created within your heart the ability to be saved this morning by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's there. Now listen, the devil wants to snatch that away from you. The devil wants you to put off receiving Christ as your Savior. The devil wants you to not obey the gospel. But in all of eternity, this one instant is going to be the best opportunity you will ever have to know Christ as Savior. Now, hopefully, if you reject Christ today, you'll have another opportunity, but your heart won't be the same. Because once you have rejected the gospel, then it is more difficult the next time to accept the gospel. That's what he means when he says we need to give earnest heed that we not let it slip. You see, the gospel is powerful. The word in the Greek is dunamis. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's where we get the word dynamite. It's powerful. And the gospel message will always change a heart. It will either change them for the better and they will be saved, or it will change them to the worse and they will be hardened. That's the reason that the Bible says all through the book of Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. How do we harden our heart? Just simply by rejecting the gospel. That hardens the heart. Not only do we have a problem with neglected preaching, there's a problem of no preparation. I thank God for parents who raise their children in church and in Sunday school, and who try to teach them the right way at home, and who try to get them ready for the gospel early in life. That is the good soil. It will take the seed. Whenever you get ready to plant your garden, you don't go out where you've had your driveway and try to plant your garden there. You have to till up the soil. You have to loosen it up. You have to get the stones out. You get all the weeds out. And then you plant your garden. It is the same way for us when we receive the seeds of the gospel. The ground needs to be prepared. And that is the job of parents. As parents, we need to teach our children the gospel and the word of God and the love of God. And as we do that, we prepare that soil. We get rid of all the stones. You know what the stones are in the life that causes us not to be able to be saved? It is the stones of the world's philosophy. It is the stones of the wrong kind of gospel. It is the stones of superstition. All the false religions and all the false ideas and the false gospels that the devil has tried to throw into our life. All of that will cause the seeds not to take root in the life. And so as parents, we must be diligent in teaching our children the truth about God's word, and to give them God's word. Now listen to this parable that Jesus used to illustrate this point in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now let me say this before we move off this point. Parents, it's not enough to tell your children about Jesus. You need to be a living example of what Jesus is. You're the first Bible your children are going to read. If you're going to teach your children how to get rid of the vines and the briars and the thorns in their life to prepare them for the gospel, you're going to have to make sure there's no vines and briars growing up in your life. More is caught than taught. And we have to be the example to our children. And we have to get the rocks out of our own life. It's not enough just to have the rocks out and get saved and then bring the rocks back. We have to get rid of all of that so that our children will be ready for the gospel. We play a very important part in whether or not our children ever come to know Christ as Savior. And then I want you to see another problem is new philosophies that are springing up every day. There's all kinds of philosophies floating around. We've all heard them. We've all seen them. And if you've got the background of the gospel, then they stick out like false philosophies. But if you don't have that, then they're pretty adaptable. And we can buy into them very easily. Listen to what Matthew 23:15 says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Now I want you to see something. Every year or so, there's a new religion comes along. Now, the name may not be different, but the religion is different. The doctrine is different. And the preaching is different. And so it's so easy to be fooled by these false teachers unless we come to realize the truth. The best way to see a counterfeit is to know what the real looks like. If you know what the real looks like, then the counterfeit will stick out like a sore thumb. But if you don't understand the difference, then it's going to all look pretty much the same. Jesus said, there's going to be a lot of false prophets in the last days. You'll know them by their fruit. Now, I want to see if I can show you what he's talking about. Jesus said that we're not to be many masters. We're not to call anybody our father on earth. He's not talking about your daddy relationship. He's talking about your discipler. That person who disciples you is not your master. Jesus is your master. If that disciple is becoming like his teacher, he's a false prophet. Let me say that again. If as your teacher, you are becoming like me, then I'm teaching you incorrectly. My job is not to make you like me. You're already like me. My job is to point you to Jesus. We have one Father, and that's God. We have one teacher, and that's God. My job is to help you keep your eyes on Jesus. When a false prophet comes along, his fruit is going to be different than that. The false prophet is going to make disciples himself. And that disciple is going to look like the teacher. And he's going to act like the teacher. And he's going to talk like the teacher. rather than Jesus. That's what Jesus means when he says you'll know them by their fruits. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. You know what that means? Somebody with a sinful nature cannot bring forth somebody with a holy nature. I can't change you into the image of Jesus. Only God can do that. And so we need to be very careful who we follow. As a teacher, it is a scary thing for me to think that people are simply following me. You follow Jesus because he has the words of life. He doesn't have a sinful nature like I do. He's holy. And he can transform you into what he wants you to be. There's so many ways to miss the gospel because of new philosophies all around us. We must be very careful to study the Bible. We must be very careful to prepare our children. We must be very careful when the Lord finally opens our understanding and we come to the knowledge of the truth and we realize that if we will just put our trust in Jesus, he'll save us. To neglect that is a big mistake. A whole lot of people hear the gospel a whole lot of times before it finally cuts through. Peter said it is better for them not to have ever known the way of righteousness than after they've known it to turn from it. Because they'll never be the same. You see, you may have heard the gospel 100 times and every time you may have been listening and hearing something different than what was being told you. You may not have grasped it. It may be that this morning you have finally grasped the truth that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you realize that your salvation is based on what he did and not on your efforts, not on your performance before or after salvation. It is totally a work of God on an undeserving sinner. You've come to realize that. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. You must not neglect that. You must respond. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, but God be thanked that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. If in eternity you have to face Jesus, this moment comes up. How will you fare? What will you do with Jesus? It may be that you have been baptized. You have been a church member. You know all of the religious jargon, but you've never really put your trust in Jesus and him alone. If you have come to that realization this morning, don't let anything hinder you. Well, I wouldn't want to embarrass myself by saying I really wasn't saved all these years. Would you rather embarrass yourself by going to hell? When you know the truth, act on it. Now, I hope that that is not the case with anybody here this morning. But the Lord laid this message on my heart for a reason. And if you know in your heart that if you were to die this morning, you'd go to hell. Because God has revealed that to you. And you know that his salvation is there ready for you to take. Because maybe you tried to help God before. You said, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll never sin again. And then you broke that promise. And now you realize that heaven's a free gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. God offers it. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning we come before your throne, realizing, Lord, that this is a special moment. This is a time of examination of our heart to know whether we are in faith or not. And Lord, I pray that you would save the soul that's nearest hell. There's one here that this message was for. Lord, save them by your grace. Lord, I pray that those of us who are saved would be drawn closer to you and more thankful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.